The reading is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, which is on page 1454 in the Church Bibles. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Ends on a bit of a cliffhanger there, doesn't it? We'll talk a little bit about why that is later on. But before we do, how about we pray that God would help us understand his word? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that Mark has recorded for us to help us grasp who the Lord Jesus is. And so, Lord God, as we do look at it, as we think about it together, Lord God, please help us understand who you are and what you're like and what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the common myths about the beginning of Christianity is that it was only able to flourish in the first century because people back then were more gullible. They didn't really understand how the world worked, and so were much more willing to accept the kind of news like Jesus has risen from the dead. He's come back to life. They didn't really understand that scientifically it's impossible for people to come back to life like that. And given that Christianity basically rises or falls on the historical fact of Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead, it becomes a pretty easy target for skeptics. Just to point to the fact that Jesus couldn't have physically risen from the dead. They must have just misunderstood. I mean, there's even some Christians who find it hard to believe, and therefore assume that what the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection are actually trying to communicate is something other than a physical resurrection from the dead. Maybe something along the lines of it's kind of a parable for us to think through. Maybe something like Jesus has risen in our hearts or something. Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, I think the resurrection of Jesus is so far outside of our normal experience that questions like that, I think, are actually quite understandable. Have you ever had those kind of thoughts? Have you found yourself struggling to come to grips with the physical resurrection of Jesus? Or do you believe it? Or do you believe it? But when trying to explain it to someone else, you feel a bit weird about that. Particularly in our society where sort of reason and rationality and sort of scientific sort of understanding reigns. Trying to explain that you actually believe that a bloke actually rose from the dead 2,000 years ago kind of makes you feel like you're maybe a bit foolish to believe that. Well, I think out of all the accounts of Jesus' resurrection that we have in the Bible, and we've got quite a number, I think Mark is the one that admits that accepting the physical resurrection of Jesus isn't actually that easy or straightforward a thing to do. It actually kind of disproves the gullibility hypothesis. But that doesn't mean that Mark doesn't want us to grapple with this, right? I think he's actually, in this account, asking us some significant questions. are we going to accept that Jesus physically rose from the dead? But more than that, I think he wants you and I to wrestle with the question, if we do accept it, what are we going to do with that news? How are we going to respond to the resurrection? I think these are the big questions that Mark raises for us this morning. And so why don't we jump into our passage and see if we can't find some answers to these. Well, the first thing we see in this passage is that the women were definitely not expecting Jesus to rise again. We see this really clearly from verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Now, women have featured quite heavily in Mark's account of Jesus' final days. It began in chapter 14 with the anointing of Jesus with incredibly expensive perfume by a woman, an unnamed woman. But then we also see that these women that are mentioned in today's passage, they were the ones who were there bearing witness to Jesus' death, while the rest of his followers had seemingly fled or were AWOL. They were even there when they saw him buried. And now we're told these same three women come to anoint Jesus' body. They hadn't had a chance up to this point because of all the busyness of the last couple of days, the Jesus' crucifixion and then burial and everything surrounding that, and the guards getting posted and all that sort of stuff. And then it was the Sabbath, which meant that they couldn't really go out, they couldn't buy spices or anything like that. But now that's all over, they're straight out the door as fast as they can. They want to do for Jesus what they couldn't do physically any earlier. They wanted to anoint his body, give him a proper preparation for death. Now we're told in chapter 15, verse 41, that these women had actually followed Jesus and cared for him all the way from Galilee. And here they are performing one last act of love and care for this man who'd meant so much to them. But it seems like never once did it occur to them that Jesus might have risen again. Even though Jesus had told his followers that this is what he was going to do, that he predicted his death, which came as a surprise, but he'd also predicted his resurrection as well. Even though he'd done that, it seems like they'd missed it. Maybe they'd assumed that he was talking about the great resurrection at the end of history that the Old Testament talks about, that everyone would be raised. Or maybe they were thinking that, is he sort of speaking in parables again? Maybe he meant something like that. Or maybe it was just a case of it went over their heads and they didn't really know what to do with it, so they sort of filed it in that mental rubbish bin that I think we've all got. We don't really know. But whatever they were thinking, they're clearly pretty grief-stricken. And you can tell they're not thinking straight in what happens next. We see this from verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So they'd made this plan, right, to go and anoint Jesus' body with spices. But they're already halfway there before the thought even occurs to them that, oh, hang on, there's a giant boulder in front of the tomb. How on earth are we going to roll that back to actually anoint Jesus' body? But they're clearly committed because they make it all the way to the tomb, only to discover that they actually didn't really need to worry about someone rolling the stone back after all. Because in verse 4 we see, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now these women, they clearly love Jesus, right? They want to honor him in his death. But even when confronted with an empty tomb and some young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, instead of immediately thinking, oh, Jesus did say something about rising again one day, I wonder if that's what's happening. No, we're told they were simply alarmed. This is clearly not what they were expecting. I've had a little bit of experience with having things happen that I didn't expect. One of which was when we had our third child. We've had three children now, and the labors of the first two were quite straightforward and simple. Sammy was induced, so we had quite a bit of warning and sort of notice. Maddie, our second child, she was incredibly considerate to us. I think she sent Biebs into labor at like 5:30 in the afternoon. Prior to this point, we were stressing about how we were going to navigate the traffic in Brisbane. But because of the timing, we basically had a clear run. It was past like the peak hour traffic. And she was sort of, she'd arrived and it was all done and dusted by like 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. So it was actually really convenient for us. And so, to be honest, when Biebs was pregnant with Alex, our third child, we were kind of expecting kind of the same thing. That was probably a bit naive of me particularly, maybe. That was until I got a nudge in the ribs at 5 a.m. one morning and got dragged out of deep sleep with the words, "I think I'm in labor, we need to get to hospital." Now, I don't know if you realize this, 5 a.m. is not a great time of day to try and find babysitters for your other two children, even when you've already got someone lined up. But even though it was a little bit of a drama, we did manage to get it sorted. But let me tell you, it was not what I was expecting. And I think that's what happens with these women. They weren't expecting Jesus to have risen again. Now, skeptics of the resurrection often make the claim that Jesus said he was going to rise again. And so his followers fabricated the whole thing to make it look like Jesus' predictions had come true. But if they'd actually read the accounts of the resurrection, it seems like it catches everyone by surprise. Not one of his followers were expecting it. In fact, we actually find out in some of the other accounts that his enemies seem to have listened better to this point of Jesus' teaching than his own followers. Which I think actually lends credibility to the fact that this wasn't some cleverly devised plot on the part of Jesus' followers. And so can I just say, if you struggle to accept that Jesus did physically rise, that you think it's just a fanciful idea, you're not alone. So did the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. These women who were there at the time, they also struggled. And we see this only further confirmed in what follows. Even after the young man tells them that Jesus is risen and gives them evidence, they still really struggle to process it. And we see this from verse 6. He says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you." In the face of their alarm, this young man urges them, "Don't be alarmed." And already off the bat, this is weird. Because all the other accounts of Jesus' resurrection talk about angels. That it was an angel that delivered this news, or even two angels. But here Mark simply describes him as a young man. And I suspect the reason is that Mark is actually wanting to draw us into the perspective of these women. Often angels in the Bible just look like regular blokes. And so that's how Mark describes them. He's basically describing what the women would have seen. He would have just looked like a young man to them. But then he opens his mouth and he tries to cut through their confusion. Firstly, he wants them to know they haven't got the wrong tomb or anything, that this is actually the tomb of Jesus. But he tells them he is risen. And he offers them the evidence of the empty slab where he was laid. And then he reminds them of the promise that Jesus actually made to his followers back in chapter 14, verse 28. That after he had risen, he would go ahead of them into Galilee. But the angel actually adds a bit at the end there. He says, "There you will see him." And I suspect the angel is actually making a profound point here. Now that Jesus is risen physically, they won't just see him, but they will really see him. This will be what truly enables them to grasp fully who Jesus actually is and what he's actually come to do. And notice, now that Jesus is risen, they can actually go and tell people about him. During his ministry, this actually was not the case. So there's actually a remarkable reversal that's happened here now that Jesus is risen. During his ministry, every time Jesus did something miraculously, he was forever telling people, don't tell anyone. It's one of those weird things in Mark's gospel. But all that changes with the resurrection. And I suspect the reason is because now they have the final piece of the puzzle as to exactly what sort of Messiah Jesus is going to be, or Jesus is. He's not the revolutionary that people were expecting. He's actually the suffering servant that would die and rise to save his people from their sin and death. Now they can go and tell. But they need to begin with his followers. And yet, did you notice how the women respond to this and how Mark finishes his gospel? We see in verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. These women are clearly really struggling to wrap their heads around Jesus rising again. But they're also struggling to know what to do with that information. The young man had told them to pass on the news to Jesus' followers and remind them of his promise to go ahead of them into Galilee. But they're simply trembling and bewildered. Seems like they flee and are in no state to tell anyone about anything. Which is incredible, right? Because it seems like in this back end of Mark, these women are held up as basically his most devoted followers. They'd seen the horrors of his death and the burial of his mangled body. And yet here, even they struggle to process this news. Now, obviously, the existence of the gospel shows that they did tell people eventually. But I'm convinced that Mark has ended his gospel this way on purpose. Now, you might actually notice, if you're following along on a Bible, that there is actually more to Mark's account, but you'll notice that it's bracketed off. And there'll be some comment like, the earliest manuscripts conclude at verse 8, or that what comes after wasn't included. But I'm actually convinced that verse 8 is the original ending to Mark's gospel. But because it ends with such a cliffhanger, which you can probably resonate with, right? Some later scribe is like, that's a terrible way to end the gospel. You can't just leave it there. Let's just tidy it up a bit. Give it a bit of a cleaner ending. But I think by doing that, he actually destroys what Mark is trying to do. He's actually deliberately ended this gospel in a really blunt and a really ambiguous way. He actually means to leave us hanging. Because I think he's writing to people that will never actually get to meet the risen Lord Jesus in the flesh in this life, but who have heard that he has risen and are sort of struggling to process that news and what to do with it. And so leaving it deliberately vague, I think Mark is actually wanting us to draw us into the story and make you and I ask ourselves, what would we do in these women's shoes? I get that. I experience this sometimes when I watch movies. I don't know about you, but I find those end of the world style movies incredibly stressful. You know those movies where, like, there's a giant meteor coming to destroy the earth, or there's a tsunami going to wipe out some city or other, or some virus turning people into zombies or something? I find they just suck me right in, right? And I start almost planning okay, how am I going to get my family through this? Like, I have a wife and three little kids. Like, how am I going to do this? I make plans in my head. It's crazy. I've actually found myself watching those movies and just noticed that I am fully tensed, right? Like, in like full fight or flight mode. It's ridiculous. It's just a movie. But they suck me in. I just find myself right there in the character's shoes. And I think this is exactly what Mark is doing with these women. He wants you and I to ask ourselves, if I was given this news and the job of telling others about it, how would I process that? How would I respond? Would I give in to fear? Which, of course, now that we've read this account, is actually exactly the position that we find ourselves in. What are we going to do with this news of Jesus' resurrection? What are you going to do with the news of Jesus' resurrection? I suppose the first obvious question is, are you going to accept that it's true? That it actually happened in history? You might be like these women who at first find it hard to believe. Or maybe you're tempted to try and explain it away. But if that's you, can I encourage you, look at the evidence like these women did. There was very clearly an empty tomb. That's actually an historically verifiable fact. Another historically verifiable fact is there's actually lots of eyewitnesses of people who claim to have seen Jesus alive after he had died. Then there's the radical change in Jesus' followers. Mark tells us just how cowardly they were in the face of just a small mob of people. They abandoned Jesus before sort of risking their own necks. And yet after his resurrection, they went out into all the world, and most of his followers, most of his disciples actually faced martyrdom. They were killed because they kept telling people about the resurrection. Because they were 100% convinced that Jesus did rise, but that his rising meant that they too would rise one day. And that if they died, it didn't matter. Because they would rise again and be with their Lord Jesus forever. So while Mark acknowledges, I think, that it's not the easiest thing in the world to believe, there is actually good evidence for believing it. There is actually a good warrant for genuinely believing that this is an historical fact. Can I encourage you, look at the evidence. I can point you to some more if you like. But then secondly, if you do believe it, what are you going to do with that information? Are you going to be like these women who are initially afraid to say anything to anyone? You know, I suspect most Christians go through this stage, or even dip in and out of this stage, if we're honest with ourselves, where it feels weird to admit that we actually believe that Jesus rose and to actually talk about that with those around us. As I said earlier, in our sort of scientifically dominated age, where if you can't prove it scientifically, it mustn't have happened, it can feel like we're like believing in fairy tales to admit that we actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead and being willing to actually talk about that. But these women, they clearly move past that fear. And they did tell people, because we've actually got this account. And you and I, we have the opportunity to believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus because they did. The resurrection is key to seeing Jesus rightly. It's the key to seeing the hope of eternal life and forgiveness and the victory over death that Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished for us. And if we keep this news to ourselves, then we actually rob our friends and family members and our classmates of the opportunity to see Jesus and actually accept the offer that he makes them. It'd be a massive shame if we robbed people of the opportunity to discover this Jesus and the life that he offers them through his resurrection, simply because we were too afraid to talk about it. This passage says that fear is a very real possibility, and it's an experience that we all probably go through. But why don't we close by praying that God would actually strengthen us to move past fear like these women eventually did? Let's pray that we would. Father God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he did rise again, and that signals the victory over sin and death. Lord God, we thank you that his resurrection means that those who trust in him can have eternal life. And Lord God, we admit that it's sometimes difficult to talk about this. We can be afraid of looking foolish to admit that we believe that Jesus did actually rise again. But Lord God, please strengthen us to overcome that fear and instead hold out this amazing news to those around us. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.